Young folks can go down to the building, and Brother Jack can come on up.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Last week, we were talking about verse 1 about the battle of the mind. The battle of the mind, and we talked about the different types of a mind you can have. You can have a willing mind. You can have a mind to work. You can have a humble mind. You can have a ready mind. You can have the mind of Christ. You can have a mind with a vision. And we talked about some of the bad things that can get put in your mind with a corrupt mind. You can have a sorrow of mind, a wicked mind, a doubtful mind, a mind hardened with pride, and a fleshly mind. And so the battle is over the mind. And in verse 1 there is what he's talking about. He was talking about stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And in verse 2, he says this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And we begin to look here. We're going to take these three verses here together, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, and talk a little bit about something this morning that is a tough thing. It's something that's hard to learn. It's talking about patience. And when I say it's talking about patience, in verse 4 here, he says this. He's talking about these scoffers, he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so what's happened here is that because of the time that's elapsed and nothing's going on and nothing's happening, people are beginning to lose their faith and they're losing their hope, and they begin to say things like, you know, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And he says this in verse 2, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And so what he's talking about there is he's saying, you know, you don't need to lose your hope. You don't need to lose your faith in what God said. You need to be mindful of the things that were spoken before. And he's talking about patience here. Now, and you know, when you look at the grand scheme of things, God is a God wants fellowship with mankind. I mean, that's why he made mankind. He wants fellowship with mankind. And not just fellowship with mankind, he wants to bless us. That's what God wants to do ultimately, is he wants to bless us and he wants to have fellowship with us. That's God's goals. And you see that, I mean, in Genesis, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they messed up, God went after them. And he goes after Adam and he says, where are you, Adam? And God knew where Adam was at. It ain't like God didn't know where Adam was at, and he was out there looking for him, you know, like when we lose things, trying to find it. What he's trying to do, he's trying to get Adam to realize where Adam's at. He says, where are you at, Adam? And Adam's sitting here, and he's wanting Adam to figure out, hey, I'm away from the Lord. And the reason is because God wants fellowship with us. He goes out of his way in the books of you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy there, all about the tabernacle, and all that great, interesting reading through there to show you how much he wants to have fellowship with you. I mean, he wants fellowship with us so bad that he sent his son down here to die on the cross and to make a way for us to have fellowship with the Lord. God's interested in us having fellowship with him, and he's interested in him blessing us. He wants to bless us just like we want to bless our children. We want to make, you know, we want to give them good things. We want to give them good gifts. We want to take care of our children. And since God's the same way, that's what God wants to do. He wants to have fellowship with us, and he wants to bless us. And then mankind, on the opposite, here's what we want. And a general rule is, especially Americans, is we have a dream. We go through school. Somebody gives us a desire. Somebody gives us a dream, and we begin to think, okay, Here's what I want. I want to grow up and I want to be a doctor, or I want to grow up and I want to be a lawyer, or I want to grow up and I want to do whatever. I want to, just go around the world and see the different things of the world or whatever. You have dreams. Some people want to have a family. They want a certain type of house they want. They dream of where their house is. They dream of where they're going to live. And that's mankind. That's what we do. We have dreams. We have goals. And for the most part, what we do is we exclude God out of it. Our dreams and goals are based on what we want. And, we'll sprinkle God in there. Very few people, it seems like, are totally sold out to what God wants. And so you've got those two problems there. You've got mankind who wants to take the blessings of God and do what he wants to do. You've got God who wants to bless us, but he wants fellowship. And, you've got all kinds of communication today. You've got these cell phones and iPads and iPods and all these different things with Facebook and Twitter and all this stuff is for people to communicate and to stay in touch with people. And I know that people give their children cell phones so their kids can get a hold of them. And I know, back in the day when they used to have those prepaid phone cards, kid be going on a trip, what they'd do, they'd give them a prepaid phone card. I want you to call me. I want to know what's going on. Your kid goes to camp. I want you to call me. I want to know what's going on. And the worst thing in the world is for a parent to go through all that to afford these kids the opportunity to be able to call mom and dad and tell them what's going on, and then the kids not call. Mom and dad get so mad. Look, son, I gave you a cell phone. I've got you a phone card. Well, dad, I just was busy. Yeah, I'm sure you was. I'm sure you couldn't call me. I want to know what's going on. You get these kids. I know kids go to basketball camp, and they'll be in between basketball games or whatever, and you'll say, call me in between a game. I want to know what's going on. They call you or they don't call you. Finally, you get a hold of them. How'd the game go? Good. Well, what happened? We got beat. Son, give me some more information. You say, what do you want? You know what you want? You want fellowship. And that's the way God is with us. He goes through all this opportunity to make it to where we can have fellowship with him, and then we ignore him. God wants fellowship with us, and he wants us to bless him. And you say, now what does all that have to do with patience? Now, because of this, God will put us through things because he wants us to turn to him. And what he wants us to do is he wants, you take a guy that tells his kid, look, here's your cell phone, you call me, I want to stay in touch with you. The kid don't call you. Well, you go to the cell phone place, you call, and you cut his phone off. He can't call nobody else with his phone. You put him through that for about a week, and you say, I gave you a cell phone to call me. Guess what that kid knows? He knows you're serious. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make sure he calls you because he got a cell phone took off. What he really wants to do is call other people, but because of what he went through, he's going to do what the parent wants him to do. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 here, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, the problem is patience. And the problem with us Americans is that we believe that everything revolves around us and our problems and what we're going through. And it's just hard for us to fathom that God may be working on other people at the same time he's working on us. Every kind of problem that goes on in our life, everything that's happening, we just think everything's revolving around us. And we're so used to having everything and having it right now. That's why convenience stores are so popular. That's why you'll go in, you'll pay 10 times more for whatever it is you're wanting in a convenience store, because you can go in there, you can get it, and you can get back out. You'll go to a McDonald's and pay big money to have food or whatever. Spend $25 on a meal for the whole family. And instead of, going to the store and planning your meals out because it's more convenient, somebody else is cooking it, somebody else is cleaning up, you're just throwing everything away. It's because it's convenience. We're so used to having everything and having it now. And it's not the way God works. It's just not the way he works. He works different. And God slows things down, and he does things at a slow pace. And the reason is because he's working on us. A lot of times he's working on us. Look over at the book of Job. Get the book of Job. Now, the book of Job, here's what we do. We get a book, and you get a biography on somebody, and you can read somebody's whole life story in 2 weeks. And that's the way we are. You're going to get a lot of the highlights. You're going to learn a lot of things about that person. You're going to get a lot of the interesting facts in a person's life. You know, you can read a book in, you know, 200 or 300 page book in 2, 3, 4 weeks, whatever, and you're looking at somebody's complete life. You just read their complete life in 3 weeks. You dwindled it down to 3 weeks. And that's the way we are on everything. We like to have it, and we like to have it now. Now, when you look at the book of Job here, you know, the Bible talks about the patience of Job. And in the book of Job here, you see, you should begin to realize that God's not in a hurry. And He lets people go through things. You say, somebody asked me the other day at work, they said, what do you think the book of Job's about? And I said, well, you know, there's all kinds of ideas out there, all kinds of things that people can say about the book of Job and what it's for. But here's the deal. Job was a good man, and God wanted to bless Job. That's what the book of Job's about. And God couldn't bless Job because he had sin in his life. And so God goes through all these problems with Job and puts him through all this stuff. And the reason is because he wants to bless him. God ultimately wants to bless Job, but he can't because Job's got some sin. And the reason that God puts Job through all this stuff is so he can see that he has this sin in his life. Now, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, here's what it says. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And he goes on to say there, you know, he brings up Job and they have this conversation and God lets him do some stuff there. And then it's over. But Job, you know, here's what you have. You have something happen to Job. God don't give him an answer for it. Job don't know what's going on. Job don't understand why this is happening. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So there's some time has elapsed between that first time and that second time. How long? Who knows? But here's the deal. God ain't in no hurry to let Job know what's going on. That's why the Bible talks about the patience of Job. God puts us through things because He's working on us. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, look what it says. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So you know what Job's got to do? He's got to sit there and listen to his wife. He goes through this problem that he don't understand why he's going through this problem. He thinks he's doing right in life. He thinks he's doing what God wants him to do. He don't understand why this is happening. And then his wife turns on him, starts talking about his integrity, telling him to curse God and die. Then after that, then he has to deal with Eliphaz. And then after Eliphaz, he's got to deal with Bildad. Then after Bildad, he's got to deal with Zophar. And then you got to deal with Elihu. And when you look at this whole situation here and everything that goes on, he's got to go through problem after problem after problem after problem, and he still doesn't understand why he's going through the problems that he's going through. And you're looking at a guy that God says this about him, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you sit here and we go through problems, and here's what we say. God, I'm trying to do right. I go to church, I try to read my Bible, I try to pray, I try to treat people right. Why is this happening? I mean, if anybody could ever said that, Job could say that. Way better than us. And Job is still going through all these problems. And ultimately, the reason Job is having these problems is because God wants to bless Job. And until Job goes through all these problems and he gets frustrated to the end of his rope and he finally begins to let that stuff come out of what he really believes. Now look over at the end of the book. Go to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Go to Job 38. Verse 30. In chapter 38 it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And God begins to deal with Job about his problem. But at the end of this thing, go back over to Job chapter 42. Go to Job 42 and look at verse 10. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And what we do is we go through problems, and as Americans, we want the answer, and we want the answer right now. And the problem is what you got to realize is that a lot of times God is working on us. That's why we go through problems. And God begins to show us patience. He begins to teach us patience because when situations like this arise, we can handle those situations and we can go through those situations realizing that eventually at the end of this thing, what God ultimately wants for me is God wants to bless me. And all I have to do is I just have to react right to what God wants. Now, that's what God wants to do. Job, he put Job through all these chapters here in this book, all these problems, let him deal with all these things, and he didn't say nothing to him about it so he could show Job his own heart. And then at the end of it, he blessed him and gave him twice as much as he had. Look over at James chapter 5. Now, we're talking about, the Bible says that in the last days scoffers shall come and saying, where is his coming? And the book of Job here, go over to James chapter 5. The reason I say that these next few verses is dealing with patience. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 7. He says this, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And see, that's what they were saying. Those scoffers were saying, where's this coming? And it's talking about patience. So in verse 7, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now here's what you get out of this. Listen, look at this. "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy." And so that's what you see from Job. Here's what you find out. When you go through a situation, what you should find out is this. When you go through a situation like that and you react the right way and you wait on God the way you're supposed to wait on God, God turns your captivity. At the end of this thing, what you realize is that God's of tender mercy and that He's pitiful. He's pitiful to us. He's full of pity is what that means. And so when you begin to learn that patience, then you begin to learn how to react in situations like that. So a lot of times when you're going through problems, that's because God's working on you. The second thing is sometimes God's working on others. And that's really hard. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. That's really hard for us to understand sometimes. God gives us a promise, and then He says, wait. He says, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that. And you get promises out of the Word of God, or you look at promises out of the Word of God, and you see where God wants to bless us, and you think things ought to work out the right way, and you think, why is this taking so long? What's God doing? In Genesis chapter 15, you got the story here of Abraham, who was Abram at this time, and God was giving him some great promises. Look down in look at verse 15, or verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst of, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, in horror of great darkness fell upon him." Now, you see this deal here. You've got Abraham, who don't even have a kid, and God's telling him he's going to be as the stars of the sky. Now, that's a great promise. And a lot of times what God does is He gives you promises, but it takes forever to get them.
And you look at this stuff and you think, God, what are you doing? And you begin to lose your patience, and you begin to think, this stuff ain't even going to happen. And what you got to realize is sometimes when God is making you wait on things and developing this patience and putting you through problems, sometimes it's God working on you, and you can't get past that. You know, Job sat there, and Job had a problem that he didn't even realize he had that problem. And he goes through all those things to get to the point to where God shows him his problem, he gets right, and then God gives him twice as much as he had. So sometimes God's working on you. Don't forget that. Sometimes God's working on other people. And he's making you wait on something he's promised you, because, get this, we ain't the only person in the world. And it's so hard for us to realize that the world don't revolve around us. And God ain't just worried. You see somebody messing up, and you're sitting here watching them mess up, and you're attached to the situation, and you're saying, Lord, look at what they're doing. And you're trying to figure out their problem, and God's waiting on helping this person, or you know, it may be your child, or it may be a mom, it may be a dad, and all this stuff's going on. And all we're thinking in our head is that God's working on that. Sometimes that ain't all he's working on. Sometimes he's working on you at the same time he's trying to help this situation there. God works on everybody at the same time. In Genesis chapter 15 right here, he gives this promise to Abraham. And in verse 13 he says this, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." 400 years before this thing gets going. That's how long and why. It says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." You see, God, as bad as we hate to believe this, God's interested in the wicked. God's sitting here with these Amorites, and he says, "I'm going to make you a great people, Abraham. I'm going to give you all these blessings, but I'm going to give the Amorites 400 years to see if they'll turn to me and do what they need to be doing." And God's got mercy, and he's pitiful, and not just to us, but to everybody. So a lot of times when you're going through problems and you're having to wait on God, it's not because God's just wanting to make you wait. It's because God's interested in other people at the same time. And he's going through, and he's working on others. And this promise to Abraham was to go in the promised land. But the Amorites, he said, "I still want to give them a chance." And you say, "Yeah, but they still messed up. You know, God knew it." Yeah, but he wanted to give them a chance. See, God's not a Calvinist like we hear all the time. And God wanted to give them a chance. And you say, "Well, does it ever happen? Does it ever work good?" Sure it does. In the book of Jonah, it did. God came in and said, I'm gonna judge Nineveh. And he wanted Jonah to go preach to them. Jonah goes and preaches to them. And they hold off judgment for over 100 years. Nineveh still ends up getting judged. They still end up doing wrong. But God repented when they got right the first time. And so God, who is tender in mercy, not just to us, but to everybody, you say, "Why am I going through problems?" It's to learn patience. And sometimes when you're going through these problems and you don't feel like you're doing anything wrong, it's to show you that there is something in your life that God wants to get out of your life. And sometimes it's because God is trying to deal with somebody else, and we need to just wait and let that situation get over with before we give up on God. Now go back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this in verse 2. He says, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And he's telling you, you need to watch out what's going on. Why is that? Why is he telling you, you need to watch out for what's going on? And these people that's coming in with no patience telling you, "Look, you know, I've been hearing the Lord's come back for, you know, 100 years. You know, that's what they've been saying. The Lord still ain't back. We need to just do what we're going to do, and don't worry about that." And when you begin to listen to people like that, you begin to get in a mess. Down in verse 17 is the problem. Here's what will happen to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that's what begins to happen to us. As we begin to sit down and we don't have the patience that we need, and we begin to listen to these words that's going on that people begin to talk to us about. We were talking last week about the battle being in our mind. And what begins to happen is our mind begins to wander. We begin to think, you know, that guy's right. You know, I've been hearing that thing for 30 years. And we begin to make bad decisions instead of making the decisions based on the fact that knowing the Lord's coming back. And we fall from our own steadfastness. Now, a lot of this is determined on the Word of God. Look in verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So it's talking about the commandments. And when people come to this Bible, there's usually, you know, about four or five different reasons why people begin to read the Bible. One of them is just out of curiosity. People begin to just read the Bible just out of curiosity. There was a great lawyer back in the day that his name is Charles G. Finney. He was a great lawyer. And he was a lost man on his way to hell and didn't believe this book, would make fun of people. He would go to church and would make fun of people in church. He would say, you sit here and you say these prayers and you don't even believe they're going to happen. And he would make fun of these people at church. Didn't have nothing for the Bible at all. And he was a great lawyer. And he's sitting there in his law offices and he began to read these laws and was studying his profession there and was trying to become a good lawyer. And he began to realize all the references to the Bible about this law that he was studying. And so what he ended up doing was he got him a Bible. Just out of curiosity. Got him a Bible. So he begins to start seeing these laws that were mentioned in this law book that he's studying and how they paralleled here with the Bible. And he began to notice down through there and see it. It was so bad, he didn't want nobody to know that he was looking at at a Bible, that he would hide it under his books on his desk when people would come in to talk to him. So he did. Just out of curiosity, he got him a Bible. You say, what happened to him? He started one of the great awakenings. Charles G. Finney became a great preacher. He got saved just because he had a curiosity about the Word of God. And he says this in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And it's been said that Charles G. Finney could walk into a room and people would come under conviction without him saying a word. He was so close to the Lord. And it all started because it was curiosity about the Word of God. Now, another reason is out of ambition. Some people try to learn this book for their own glory. Another reason is just out of selfishness. They think they can make a profit off of it. They'll get involved in this book just for selfish reasons. And then there's some good reasons, just out of wisdom, to help you in your life. People will get to the end of the rope, and they'll get in their life, and things will be going bad. They'll try every other way in the world to try to get it fixed. And eventually, as a last-ditch effort, they'll say, you know what? I believe I'm going to try to get in this Bible and get some wisdom. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the other one is charity. People get in this book to try to figure out how to treat others. And there's four or five reasons why people come to the Word. One's curiosity, one's ambition, one's selfishness, one's wisdom, one's charity. But the fact is this, it's good when you come to the Word, when you come to the Word of the Lord, if you take it in the right way and believe it. Now, what happens if we don't show the patience that we're supposed to show? Go back to Exodus. Get Exodus chapter 22, or Exodus chapter 32. Now, folks, here's what happens now. And what we got to realize is that we live in a world, in America here, where we have no patience. We want everything. We want it now. And we are a product of our own generation. Our own culture is killing us because of this fact that we don't have any patience. And the devil, what he does is he uses this against us. And we got to have patience. We got to wait on God. And when we don't wait on God, there are some problems that show up. And in Exodus chapter 32, you're going to see one of them. Exodus chapter 32, look at verse 1. Exodus 32, 1. The Bible says this, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. You see what they were waiting. Moses didn't get back fast enough. Now, people make a lot of decisions in their life because they get impatient. And they think, God ain't in the middle of this, and I ain't got time to wait on God. And you get that pressure to go ahead and make a decision, and you begin to listen to these things that's going on in your head, and you make the wrong decisions. And he says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not." Now wot, W-O-T, means no. We know not is what that's saying. "We wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now look what they end up doing. After they get this calf out there, and they've decided to just go against what they already knew. I mean, they just said in that chapter, Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And then they turn around and get this golden calf, and they say, "Hey, this is what brought us up out of the land of Egypt." They just made a decision. We're just going to go ahead and start believing this, because we ain't got time to wait on this old man to come down off this mountain. We don't have the patience to wait. And in verse 6 it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." And so what's the price of not having patience when you're supposed to have it? We corrupt ourselves. And how do you do it? By forgetting God's Word. That's what it said over there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Don't forget the words of the Lord. Don't forget what the holy prophets had said. And over here in Exodus chapter 32, that's what he's talking about, the Old Testament here. These guys didn't have any patience. Look at verse 8. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." And so the problem is they forgot God's Word, and they forgot what God said. They didn't have the patience, and when they did, they corrupted themselves. And you say, how did they corrupt themselves? Okay, it's pretty simple to look through this chapter and find out how they corrupted themselves. Singing, dancing, playing, getting naked. And you say, where did they learn that at? They learned it from Egypt. They learned it from the world. It was already in there, and that's what they wanted to do. You got to watch. Guys, I'm telling you, this new contemporary music that's coming out. Amen, and you see these guys on it, you get an album, and listen to me. Whatever. These kids don't have a clue. What's an album? Photo album? You get a disc, a CD, or whatever it is, an MP3 player, or whatever they got these days, and you get the cover of that, and you see the group on the front of that. And they got, they're hippies. Yes, and they're dressed just like the world's dressed. They look just like the world looks. They play rock music just like the world plays rock music. And you know what they say? They say, that's the only way you're going to be able to get to these kids. No. You ain't going to be able to get to those kids any other way. What you want to do is you want those kids to feel comfortable when they come in here. You want to be able to get to them. You know, you can't catch flies without sugar. All this stuff they say, listen to me. There's 200 kids come here on a Wednesday night that we don't have to change anything we believe. The right way is still the right way. God's still in the saving business. He's still trying to fix lives, and He's still trying to take care of young kids and show them the right path. And you ain't got to drop all your convictions to be able to get them in here. And you start looking at this, the guy from Toledo, Brother Priest Our Missions Conference. Brother Sal. Brother Sal said that it's called Christian rap music. It's called C-rap. Crap. That's what it's called. And you see, what happens is you begin to get in a situation where you ain't got the patience. Oh, my church ain't growing fast enough. The church down the street's growing. Our church ain't growing. And look at the numbers they got, and look what's going on there. There's a way to build a church. And it's the right way. It ain't like that. You don't drop your convictions to try to get a church to grow. You just begin to, you sit there and you wait on God. God gives you the people when you need the people. He brings them in. He brings the right people in. He saves the young kids, kids that'll have a testimony, that'll go to church, that'll go to school, they'll have the right testimony, and they understand the way they're supposed to live. They understand what's right. They understand what's wrong. And it's not all mixed together. And here in Exodus chapter 32, here's what you got. In verse 18, you got a bunch of singing. It says, "And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear." And that was Joshua coming down with Moses. Verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So you got singing and you got dancing. And verse 6 over there said the people rose up to play. They're playing. Verse 25 it says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked. And so what you got is you got people, they begin to sing, they begin to dance. The next thing you know, they begin to take their clothes off. And that's what you got. And you're sitting here listening. People, I got in church in 1990. Got in church in 1990. I was in the army. I know what goes on in the real world, people. I've been to those clubs and I've been to places like that and I'm not proud of it. But I'll tell you this, I've seen the way those people lived. They lived like animals. They lived like animals. And it didn't matter who they was with. They switched partners. They changed it up. They had a different person every night. They didn't care what was going on. It was all about singing. It was all about dancing. It was all about, you know, just rising up, having a good time, playing. And I left all that to get over here in the Christian, in the, as a Christian, and try to live right, try to have standards. And when I see that stuff going on, and I look at this new contemporary stuff, and I say, this is no different than what I left in the old world there. I see it. Now you take people that grow up, and they want to sit there, and they still want that life. Those are the people that will give up, and they'll go after that because they don't have any patience. And what happens is we corrupt ourselves, and the reason is because we forget the commandments of God. The Bible still, you know what God's still against? He's still against adultery. He's still against it. He's still against shacking up. He's still against a man and a man being together. God's still against that. Regardless of what anybody says or how anybody acts or what they try to do to get away from this book, God's still against it. And He's always been against it. Regardless of whether we try to get out of it or not. And, you know, you got this liquor by the drink coming up, and that's supposed to be our great hope of this county is we get liquor by the drink in here. Folks, just like Brother Gary said the other night on his broadcast, if that's your hope, and your hope ain't in this book no more, then you might as well throw your Bible away and go get you a cold one. You can't get away from the commandments of God. If you've got that far, do you think that liquor by the drink is the only hope we have in Scott County? You're in a mess. You are in a mess, and you better get it fixed. What happens when we don't show patience? We corrupt ourselves by forgetting God's Word. Look over at 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. I'll tell you another thing that happens when you lose your patience is you lose the blessings of God. And God, like I said, He wants to bless you. God's interested. He's interested in blessing you. That's what He wants to do. And it's not like you know, these name it, claim it people that believe that you can just snap your fingers and make God bless you. There's going to be a way that God does it. It's going to be on His time, and it's going to be the way He wants to do it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the story here, what you have is you've got Samuel. And Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you've got the Philistines that's been, they've gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. And so Saul's sitting here. The Philistines are against him. Samuel says, you need to wait for a while, and I'll be back. And honestly, Saul's in dire straits. I mean, you've got a guy here. He's over this whole kingdom. The Philistines have gathered themselves together to fight against Israel. Samuel ain't showed up when he's supposed to show up. Everything looks like it's falling apart. He knows the answer is God. He knows there needs to be a sacrifice made. But the point is, he's not supposed to make that sacrifice. His job is to have patience and to wait on Samuel to show up. And if he will, then God's going to deliver him. But Saul crumbled under the fear of the Philistines and under the fear of the people. You know those people. You're going to have to do something, Saul. You're going to have to do something. Look what's happening here. Something, a decision needs to be made. That's the way they're treating him. And Saul, because of the fear of the people and because of the fear of the Philistines, makes a bad choice. He makes a bad choice because he ain't got the patience that he needs. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, look down in verse 10. It says, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Ain't that just the way it happens? When you finally give up, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And then all of a sudden, what you've been waiting on shows up. And it says there, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down. Now see what he's doing?
Therefore said I. See, the battle's in the mind, folks. And you got to watch what you think, and you got to watch what you talk yourself into. Because you can talk yourself up or you can talk yourself down. And here's what he says in verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And he wasn't supposed to do that. Samuel was. And the Bible says this. So Saul messes up. In verse 13 it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not... See what he told you over there in 2 Peter? Keep the commandments. Don't forget the commandments. He said, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. The blessings of God. He would have had the blessings of God if he just had patience to wait for what God was wanting him to wait on. And we get in these problems and we think things are going on and we build up in our head that something bad's going to happen. And we sit here and we begin to make wrong decisions. And over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, you got to watch. People talking about this second coming here and saying the Lord's not come back. It's going to make you make bad decisions. And when you do, you're going to corrupt yourselves. You're going to lose the blessings of God. And both reasons there is because they forgot the commandments of God. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now Wednesday night, if you was here Wednesday night, one of the points in the message was about patience. And I used the three Hebrew children. And if you want patience in your life, you're going to learn it by those three Hebrew children. And it had two things that they did. One thing that they did is they were resolved to the will of God. When the king said, who's this God that's going to save you? They said this. They said, listen, if God wants to save us, He will save us. All right? That's one way they looked at it. But they also said, if not, we're still not going to bow. And so what they did is they resolved themselves to the will of God. And sometimes, folks, I'm going to tell you, the will of God is sometimes it's a heartache. And sometimes it's a tragedy. And I was talking about Wednesday night about my mom dying. And just sitting there looking at this thing, and there came a point to where you realized. I remember when I went over there to the hospital over there in Knoxville, they removed a big old tumor out of her brain, and I went over there and talked to that doctor, and I just never been around that before. I didn't know how this stuff worked. You know, I didn't realize it was going to come back. I thought, oh, they got that cancer out. I thought, well, you know, praise the Lord, this is good, you know. And we go in that little consultation room there, and I look at that doctor, and I said, well, I need to tell her to quit smoking, don't I? And he just looked at me. He looked at me with this helpless look. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, and he goes, no. He said, if she likes to smoke, you probably need to let her smoke as much as she can right now. He said, because she's probably not going to make it over a year and a half to 2 years. And I remember sitting there thinking about that, and I didn't understand. I thought they got it. I thought they got the cancer out. He said, this is it's metastatic. He said, it came from somewhere else. He said, it's going to come back. He said, it's going to be bad. And you've only got a little bit of time with her. And at that point right there, what I had to do is I had to be resolved to the fact that this is just the way it is. And you say, well, don't you think God could have healed her? Sure I do. I mean, God put a guy's ear back on in the Bible. I know God can do that. But that's not the point of patience. The point of patience is whether He heals my mom or whether He don't, I'm not going to bow. And when it comes to patience, what is patience? Patience is being resolved to the will of God in your life. Because sometimes, folks, listen, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. If the Lord tarries, everybody sitting right here in this room right here 100 years from now ain't going to be here. We're all going to be dead. We're all going to be in a hole in the ground. And that's just one of those things. It's just going to happen. And you got to be resolved. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 right here, what happens is that David messes up with Bathsheba. Now look down in verse 15, 2 Samuel 12, 15. The Bible says this, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And it goes on. David done everything he could to try to get God to change his mind on that. But you know what happened? The child died. And what David did down there, look down in verse 20.
Look in verse 19. It says, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house." And see, what happens is he didn't quit on God. There's so many people today. Now, as a man, I'm sitting here. If somebody goes through a tragedy, I can sit here and say, "Man, I don't know, man. I don't know how I'd react." But as a preacher sitting here talking to you today, I'll tell you how you're supposed to react. God's good. God doesn't do anything wrong. You've got to be resolved to the will of God. You can't go through this life quitting on God and having God turn against you for the rest of your life. You've got to be resolved to the will of God. And that's the first thing when it comes to patience. And the second thing is waiting on God to work. You just got to wait. You got to wait. Now, Romans, I'll finish with this over here. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, talking about patience. Romans 15, he says this, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Romans chapter 15, verse 3. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime." See, that matches there with 2 Peter chapter 3. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." If you don't have patience, you're not going to have hope. And what God does is He puts us through tribulations to teach us patience. We react the right way. God blesses us. We have fellowship with God. And He increases that hope that we have, that hope in the second coming. All right, let's take a break.